The title of the message tonight is a question that every Christian parent should ask. This is a message that is really a wake-up call that every parent needs, regardless of what age your child is. If you have children, you need to know the mistakes that even a godly man like David made in raising his children, and know that you need to reach them before they have a fate like Absalom. Oh, the tears that David cried, the words that he said so touchingly in 2 Samuel 18. Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And how he wept. It's one of the most touching chapters in David's history. But tonight I want to look at three things. I want to look at a question that every Christian parent should ask. And then secondly, I want to look at the cry that every Christian parent should have. And then thirdly, I want to challenge both parents and children with some advice from the Word of God. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we are in need of Your Spirit, the same Spirit that came down at Pentecost, the same Spirit that went through the Roman Empire and turned the world upside down. Lord, we are in need tonight of the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that raised us from spiritual death. Lord God, enable us tonight, help us tonight, quicken our hearts, enliven our spirits, encourage us tonight that there is always hope in You because there's nothing impossible for You, Lord. Comfort Your saints tonight, and Lord, for our children who are unconverted, we pray for their salvation. God, we ask that You'd have mercy on them, and that as a result of tonight's message, that there would be an increased desire to pray and to pursue the salvation of each of our children if You've so blessed us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we come to a question in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 32. And let me paint for you what is going on in this passage before we give the question. You all know what was happening. Absalom, the son of King David, was in a battle with his father for the throne. He had already usurped the throne of David. He had sent spies all throughout the land, and he announced that he was king. But now he had to come to a battle and dispose of the former king, which is his father. He's willing to kill his father because of the ambition of his heart. Many of the soldiers, the men of Israel, who were fighting against David, died. But more of them died, not by soldiers, but by the forest that they were in. God Himself was fighting for David. And so sad that we see the frame of a young man hanging by his hair from a tree. Absalom's plan, as he heard it from Hushai, who was on David's side, but his plan was to corner David. And here we find that Absalom himself is cornered and hanging from a tree between heaven and earth. We know the story. Joab is informed that Absalom is hanging here from a tree and no one will do the job. No one will kill him. And so Joab mercilessly thrusts through his spear through the young Absalom. And then, in order to cover himself, he gets the rest of his soldiers to finish him off. This is the context. Here we have Hushai, a messenger, running to David. And as that messenger arrives in 2 Samuel 18, verse 32, David asks a question that we should all ask of our own children. Is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man safe? And I don't believe that David, in his heart of hearts, cared only for the physical well-being of his son. Certainly, that was the immediate need. He knew that his son was in battle. And he had given specific instructions for his generals to deal gently with his son, Absalom. Of course, the chief general over all the armies is the one who kills his son. But David, I believe, knew that his son was in peril, not simply physically, but eternally and spiritually, that he was not safe. Do you know that there are many parents today who are so concerned about the physical well-being and earthly success of their children that they have lost sight of what it means to be safe? At no time in Absalom's life was he safe, because he was not in the Lord. He was not a believer in the Lord. He had always lived for himself. And the reason he sought the throne of Israel is because he himself had himself on the throne of his heart. It shouldn't be a shock that Absalom would seek the kingdom. And do you know tonight, until your child is safe in Jesus Christ, no matter how much earthly success they have, they are not safe at all. All of their earthly success is a charade. It's all a smokescreen. We're all a breath away from eternity. And my hope for all of us tonight is that we would get an unbearable burden for our children if they are not saved. David asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And I want to ask you tonight, is your son, your daughter, safe? Is the young man or the young lady in your home safe? Is the young person that you have loved, are they safe? Why would David ask such a question? I mean, some parents, when their children rebel, they turn their backs on them and they disown them. And they say, "My son or my daughter will never enter my door again." And they wash their hands of them. I would say to a parent who professes to know Jesus Christ and does that, I would say you need to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Because if God is your father, then you will have a natural affection and love for your child, whether they be rebellious or not. I think David was mirroring the love of God in his heart. Because God himself says in Ezekiel, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Sadly, though, we often wait too late. The sad irony of this question that David asks, he asks, is the young man Absalom safe? The sad irony is that his son is already dead. Often, we ask too late. We are concerned about our children too late. And it is too late to ask questions about your children when they are dead. Are you allowing your children to hang out with friends that are worldly? With friends that are really more in line with the devil's kingdom than the Lord's kingdom? I believe it's hypocrisy to attend a Christian church and act as if you love Christ if you don't forbid your children from going where Christ would forbid them. Their friends, if they're not godly, will introduce them to cursing, to fornication, and to everything that God hates, to the internet and everything that's in it. And if you will not love them enough and protect them enough, who will? In fact, I believe in our day, the rearing of children is not being done primarily by parents, but by other children. I believe that you'll see that the greatest influence on children's lives is not from the older generation. It's not from their parents, not even older siblings, but from their own peers. And they care more about what their own peers think of them than what their parents think of them. That's the truth. Maybe you say, "Well, it's too late. I've already allowed them to go in the wrong direction." Well, my advice to you is to stop them now. If someone runs into a burning building and they come out with smoke on them, you don't know if the next time they go into that building that the building will collapse on them. My heart is that all of us, if we see our children in danger and they're ready to run back into that building, that we would say, "No, stop." And that's what anyone with compassion would do. I fear some of the children that are in this building tonight will fall into that burning building if we don't stop them now. I fear that some of them will have a language that they didn't learn from the Bible. I fear that they will have friends that God would not approve of. I fear that they will not wait for marriage to have children, that they'll have illegitimate children. And what we need to do is to stop them. We need to ask ourselves, are our children safe? Well, how can you know? Well, first, Your child is not safe if he, like Absalom, is in rebellion to his parents. A born-again child is not a perfect child. We all know that. But he will want to love, or she will want to love, her mother and father. The scripture says, if a man loves not his brother, or we can insert there, or his father and mother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If a child does not love his parents, then that child is not safe. Is your child safe tonight? He or she is not safe if they hang out with bad friends, like Absalom did. Absalom hung out with traitors because he was a traitor. Sadly, in our culture, our children, if they are not believers, they have so many outlets of depravity at their fingertips, and they don't have to go to a friend's house. They can go to the library. They can go to another home of what you think is a godly home, and you leave them alone, and they can be introduced to depravity. And if they're not saved, they can become hooked by the devil himself. They can become hooked by those things in this world that Satan has ruled over for millennia. So your child is not safe if he hangs out with friends that are worldly, because a saved child will not enjoy that. They'll be oppressed by that. They won't want to be around bad company. Thirdly, your child is not safe if he or she has the vanity of Absalom. Absalom, we know in 2 Samuel 14:25, was praised for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him, and he loved it, and he knew it. We find out that even when he cut his hair, he weighed his hair to prove how strong and how beautiful he was. He was fixated on the outside and not on the heart. Those children who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. The pride of life is often seen in someone trying to draw attention to themselves by keeping up with the latest fashions, by dressing immodestly to draw attention to themselves. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy 2, if you would, because the Bible tells us that when we dress, we ought to dress plainly, not dowdy, but plainly, in order not to draw attention to ourselves. These are instructions to women, but in our depraved culture, men who normally don't care about their appearance now do care about their appearance. In fact, if you look on MTV, some of the men look like women. 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 2, in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, we shouldn't be so concerned about the outside. It's not wrong necessarily to braid your hair, but if that's what you're so concerned about, then it is wrong for you. It's not necessarily wrong to wear earrings or jewelry. Some people take things too far, and they think that by outlawing jewelry, they'll be godly. Well, you know what? The deal that Paul was talking about was not the exterior, but the interior. In fact, Peter is even more specific in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, if you'll turn there. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, concerning women's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaited hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. A saved person is going to be much less concerned with the outside. We dress up the outside enough so people can bear to look upon us. But our main concern is that we have a heart for God, and we know that God sees us. So a child who's fixated on the outward is not safe. A child who is saved cares more about what's on the inside than what's on the out. Neither is a child safe if there are those who are perishing around them and they do nothing about it. In fact, many times they're leading them to their destruction. Absalom was this way. He had no idea what he was getting into. He was following the advice of a man who really was a traitor to Absalom. He wasn't a true traitor. He was a faithful friend to David. But this guy came on the scene, and immediately Absalom takes Hushai's advice over Ahithophel's advice. And Ahithophel was the wisest man in Israel. When they listened to him, it was like they said listening to the oracle of God. And Ahithophel had great advice, and it would have worked. But Absalom didn't take wise counsel. Absalom went right into the battle unprepared. And you know, when you see your child hanging out with those who are perishing in their sin, who have no problem living their life without Christ's comfort, then your child is not safe. Well, when is your child safe? Your child is safe when they are born again, when they love the gospel, when they love to hear God's word preached, when they love to read the word of God, and when they don't care so much about trivial things, but they realize that soon they're going to be in heaven, and that's their reality. A saved child doesn't care so much about his clothes or her clothes. They want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And their recreation is not worldly entertainment, but the food and the drink and the joy of the Word of God and of Christ's presence. I want to ask you, is your child safe? That's the question. Is your child safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? David asked too late. His son, sadly, we read in 2 Samuel 18, was buried under a pile of rocks. Given a burial that an adulterer would be given. Given a burial that a murderer would be given. He was not given a dignified burial. It was too late. But it's not too late for you. If your children are living and breathing and Christ has not yet come, then there is great hope. There is great hope. And let me encourage you tonight as we speak of the cry of every born-again parent's heart if they have a lost child. Spurgeon said, "It is very hard for a young man to go down to hell jumping over a mother's prayers. It takes a great deal of energy to damn yourself when a father or mother are pleading for your salvation." I think that's true. We find in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, this cry was too late, but your cry is not too late. Listen to David's cry. "The king was much moved when he heard that his son had died and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" What a heartbreaking prayer. And before I give you instruction as to what to do if your child is lost, let's just consider what David was going through at this time. Because David knew that his son was lost. A parent is miserable if he knows that his daughter or son has died. But there is nothing that we can imagine so torturous as to think that a child of ours would die and be damned forever. It wasn't simply that he had lost his son. He had lost his son forever. And that is why he says, "Would God I had died for thee," because David knew that he was safe. In David's mind, it would have been better for him to die and for his son to take over the kingdom if there would be a little bit more time and that God would have mercy on his son's soul. The greatest horror for any parent is to think for a moment that the child that was born to them would die and go to hell, that there would be no significance whatsoever to their life. So now you see what works in David's heart as he cries, as he agonizes. We all want to see our children in glory. And so we must do all that we can. I cannot save my children. I cannot make them want to follow Christ, and neither can you. But I do believe that we can pray Spirit-empowered prayers for our children. I'm not simply saying that we remember their name, but that we agonize over them in prayer. And God hears those prayers. But it's not enough to pray. We must pray, and we must pray for them without ceasing. We must pray for them every time that we can. But we must also show them a life of love for Christ and consistent joy in Christ. They must see a supernatural living. You know, the sad thing about most parents, and even most Christian parents in our churches today, is that they're more concerned about preparing their children for life than preparing their children for death. What does it profit a child if we prepare them to gain the whole world? No, we must prepare them to go to Christ where their soul can be redeemed. Because if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul, they've lost everything. Understand that the only remedy for your lost child and my lost children is that we would daily live with heaven opened before us and hell open beneath us. That we would truly be citizens of heaven. That we would live in eternity now. That we would be raised with Christ now. And that we would guard every gate that we can and not allow them to go the way of Absalom. Do you know that David was consumed with himself for a time in his kingdom? And that's why he committed fornication with Bathsheba while his children were going to hell. I want to ask you, if you're a parent of a child or a grandparent, have you gotten so full of your life, so full of your temporary goals, to realize that if you reach all those temporary goals and your children go to hell, that there'll be an empty space in heaven? Who can even bear to think of that? And so, as we read this passage about Absalom, we understand now why the Bible says these things are for our good, that these things are to teach us. Because we often get consumed with the things in our life. Well, let me challenge you that the cry of a godly parent is heard by God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman is heard by God. It avails much. And if you will give yourself to a consistent time of prayer for your children, they need that even more than all the instruction that they have received. They need your prayers. God will move mountains. He doesn't even need to use your mouth or even your influence. He can bring someone into their life. He can do it tomorrow. God could save your child tonight. He could. But who will pray? Who will pray for your children? If you're not praying, then no one will pray. If you're not concerned, then who's concerned? Finally, I want to give a challenge to both parents and young people. I want you to build the walls of safety in your home if your children are still young. Because the Lord is our high tower, and He is the only one that is able to protect our children. Sadly, many homes do not have this protection. But if your children sleep under your roof, you need to listen to the words that I say right now. And if they don't, then you still need to listen to the words, because there still is great hope. First of all, to parents, I want to call you to redeem the time. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 that we should redeem the time because the days are what? They're evil. And if you don't redeem the time, then the devil will. If you don't redeem your child's time, you can do that. You can have time with them to talk with them gently, lovingly, carefully about spiritual things. And if you don't realize, Psalm 144 and verse 4 says, our life is like a passing shadow. And James says, our life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. We need to redeem the time. And children need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, we need to encourage our children and plead for our children to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Why? Because that's the time when the foundation is being poured. And if we pour the foundation and allow cracks in that foundation, we don't put the right things in that foundation, then everything that's built on it after that is messed up. So it's a very precious time to raise them and teach them when they're young. But how can we do this? How can we redeem the time as parents? The first and most important goal that you should have with your children is the new birth and their growth in Christ every day. That's a very simple goal. We cannot rest until we see our children in Christ. We need to talk about it with them. We need to be very upfront with them. It does no good to pretend that they're saved if you don't believe that they are. You need to have a very frank conversation with your child. But a loving conversation. Let the tears flow. Let them see that you know that they're not fooling anybody. And I believe that many children go to hell because parents don't have the courage to have that conversation with their son or daughter. Secondly, What you need to do is to devote yourself to the study of God's Word. You need to show them what it is to be filled with the Spirit. You know, the philosophy of the world is just to live and learn. Live and learn. Learn from your mistakes. But God commands us to learn from Him and live. Don't live and learn. Learn from God and live. Live from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Study His Word. Meditate on it day and night. Parents, life is busy. All right, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Life is crazy. And we live in an age, in a time, when everyone is demanding your time and your attention. And so what you need to do is you need to get creative. You need to find out ways that you can get God's Word into your heart every day. Because how will you know when the right time is to speak to your child if you're not being led by the Spirit? How will you know to have the wisdom and the care and the gentleness that you need to have when you talk with your child and to get right through into their heart and to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? How are you going to do that if you're not a vessel fit for the Master's use, if you're not clean? You need to walk with the Lord, get into His Word. My life is just as busy as yours. This morning as I was on the treadmill, I'm listening to the audio Bible. And I'm crying just listening to the Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And I'm like, the mile's over? I want to listen to chapter 7. And there I'm being profitable in two ways. I would encourage you to get creative. If you need to get on a treadmill and listen to God's Word, that's what you need to do. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And if the word is not demonstrated in your life, you can't expect that it will penetrate their life. And if your children are saved, parents, encourage your children to get into the word every day and let them see you in the word every day. Let them know that dad and mom have a time of prayer, a time of fellowship in the Word with the Lord. And then, thirdly, you need to give yourself to prayer. It's a command in Colossians 4:2, which says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, when you study the Spirit-inspired Scriptures, that's how you learn how to pray. When you, as a born-again person, study the Scriptures, that will make you pray. Because the Spirit will jolt your heart and you will cry out to God. And you'll know how to pray as you read God's Word. There's so many that have good, wonderful instructions about prayer. But sometimes they're so complicated, you're not sure where to start. Well, I want to tell you the simplest way to start a deep and satisfying prayer life is by reading the Word of God. Because God will speak to your heart and you'll respond to it. Fourthly, if you want to see your children saved, then you need to be fellowshipping with godly people and encouraging them, bringing them around godly people, and so that their heroes would be godly people and not the people of this world. Because Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools, usually other young people, shall be destroyed or shall suffer harm. So keep them out of the companionship of fools. Keep them out of that. The world has so many ways of getting us and goading us into getting our children to walk with the ungodly. Have you ever heard this? Your children are going to be unsociable. Have you heard that before? Good. Amen. I don't want them to be socializing with fools. I definitely want them to be unsociable with ungodly people. But are you saying that I'm not sociable? I'm a parent. Are you saying that when I bring my kids with other parents and children that love God, that that's unsociable? We can get plenty of socialization without giving our children to the devil. Say, well, I'm just going to drop my kid off here or over there. Remember that the devil might be running the romper room. Just remember that. And so, be careful. Guard your children. They don't know any better. They're naive. And they're going to run right off the cliff with everyone else if you don't tell them not to. And another thing, never leave your children unsupervised. Don't do it. Until you believe that they're strong enough to fend for themselves. I mean, would you leave your child in a jungle with lions and tigers? Well, why would you leave them in a place unprotected spiritually? Why? It will do them great damage and harm. Here's another one, and this is for both parents and children, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. This is written to a pastor at Ephesus named Timothy. This is who this was written to. Flee youthful lusts. Mom and dad, you need to have, if you're married, you need to have a great love life. That's not my words. That's Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. If you want to be pure in your marriage, and you want to have a great marriage and an example to your children, you need to have a great love life. Defraud ye not one another. And he's speaking of the marital relationship, the intimacy. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. In other words, don't deprive one another of marital intimacy, except it be with consent for a limited time. A limited time. Why does he say that? So that Satan doesn't tempt you for your incontinency or your lack of self-control. If you're married and you're not regularly with your spouse, you're disobeying Scripture. Unless you decide for reasons of prayer and spiritual reasons, then you're sinning against the Lord and you're opening up yourself. Listen to this. You're going to be tempted by Satan, and then what's going to happen? Your marriage is going to fall apart. If you don't have intimacy with God, your relationship with God falls apart. If you don't have intimacy with your spouse, your relationship with your spouse falls apart. And then Satan gets a foothold in your home because child says, Mommy and Daddy are not acting like Christians. Instead of doing devotions, you're fighting and you're arguing and you're anxious and all of these things instead of being comforted by the Lord. And all of that is readily available from the Lord. All that comfort, all of that grace. But not if we're not obeying the Lord in the smallest earthly things. And let me just say a word to young people. It says, flee youthful lusts. We need to understand that sexual temptation is overpowering. That's why the apostle instructs, it's better to marry than to burn. This kind of temptation is so overpowering and debilitating, it's got to be avoided at all costs. And that means that internet use without accountability is forbidden. Period. And if you don't believe that this is a temptation, I will tell you that I know of instances of very young people in godly Christian homes that have gone to the worst internet sites. And let me also say that unchaperoned time together with the opposite gender must be avoided at all costs. And then let me give you two more things and then we're done. Encourage your children not to waste their lives on trivial pursuits. And you can do that by you not wasting your life on trivial pursuits. I'm not talking about the board game. I'm talking about trivial pursuits. Things that are valueless. Things that are vain. Don't throw away the precious moments of your life. Undue amounts of time with entertainment and movies and YouTube and the internet and video games. Is it wrong once in a while to do these things? No. But don't give yourself unduly to them. You were not made for YouTube. You were not made for the internet or for movies. You were made for God, for His glory. They make all of these things to zap your time so that you will watch their advertisements. In case you were wondering, this is why they make all of these things, so that they can play for you an advertisement. And so they make it as tempting and as enjoyable as possible. But that doesn't mean that it's good for you. Most of it is fluff and worthless and useless. And so let us guard our hearts as parents to set a good, godly example of godly discipline. Finally, let us seek to be used of God in the lives of others. And I'm preaching to the choir. I need to preach this on Sunday morning. If your children don't see you active in your local church, then why are you surprised when they leave when they're 18? The local church. If they don't see you active, why should they care? It's just a show anyway. If you're not really concerned about Christ's church, about the congregation of Christ's people, then why should your children care? Oh, listen, would you ask yourself, as David did, is the young man Absalom safe? Would you ask yourself and examine your family, if you have children, is the young man or the young lady or the little man or the little lady, are they safe? I want to ask you, are your children safe? A question for every parent. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray tonight as we have read your word, we ask that you would save our children.